We'll begin here in just a minute. I've been given the assignment by Pastor Jeff and Randy to teach on a godly marriage. I know there's some here that are single right now. CFBC does not have a matching service of any kind. So this has nothing to do with that. But it might help in even praying toward a marriage one day, if that's what the Lord would have for you. And, you know, who knows the Lord's will but He Himself. So as we begin, why don't we open up in prayer? Very, very good place to begin. Heavenly Father, we thank You for gathering us once again on this day that is set aside for corporate worship and hearing of the Word of God, and tonight the great joy of meeting around the Lord's Supper. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we greatly desire Your fellowship tonight, Your communion with us, Your nearness, Your speaking to us. Father, we want to thank You that You have saved us, those who know You. You've saved us. You've made us brand new. You've united us to Your Son by faith, that He has borne our sins in His body on the cross, took them all away, every one of them, never to be brought up again. That You're satisfied with us because we're in Your Son, whom You are satisfied with. That we're Your children, that You keep us for Your Son, that He keeps us, praying for us incessantly, continually, that He is able to save forever those who come to God through Him. Father, we thank You. So many wonderful promises. Help us in this hour as we speak about a godly marriage. And Father, I do ask for clarity and simplicity and Your help, Lord, as I desire to teach on this subject. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you here who have spent some time in the Word over the years, nothing new is going to be said, I would imagine. A godly marriage, when I use that phrase throughout the hour here, I want you to be thinking along these lines that a godly marriage ideally is two saved people together. But as we're also going to point out toward the end, a godly marriage can be with one person. And that whole home can be flavored in a wonderful sense with the presence of the Lord in that home. So I want you to be encouraged. I know that there's marriages where there's one spouse that's saved. And I trust this will be a great encouragement as well to any represented here that is the case. Well, if you're saved and you're married, a godly marriage is certainly your desire. I'm certain of that. In other words, as I sort of put a little definition, a marriage that seeks to be lived out for the glory of God. That should be your great aim. And I'm certain that husbands and wives, you from time to time, as you're praying for each other, that you're asking the Lord, help me to be a better husband, if you will, just to use that kind of a phrase. Help me to be a better wife, more godly, more loving. Some of these things that we'll look at in a bit. And if you're not married yet, and maybe the Lord would have that down the road. Of course, you don't know because you're not there yet. But if you're not married, no doubt a godly marriage, should the Lord allow that one day, or a godly marriage should be your aim. And that even something like this, some of the scriptures that will be discussed tonight, could possibly be something that you would be praying toward, thinking about. Anybody that's been married for a while would have to admit marriage is not easy. Marriage, as my wife and I often say, can have a wonderful sanctifying effect, one toward the other. I'm certain the Lord has used me in the sanctification process toward my wife, as she's had to put up with me and these kind of things, and it goes vice versa. and draws us both to our knees and in humble reliance upon the Lord and crying out to Him. Well, as I mentioned, I don't think anything I'm going to say is going to be something new. And even when I make this next statement that marriage was designed by God as His first institution before the church, and I think we can deduce from that that it holds a place of great importance, place of great prominence by God in designing it first and even designing it, putting a male and a female together in this kind of a fashion. You may have heard of Matthew Henry. He was an English nonconformist minister back in the late 1600s into the early 1700s. It was said of Matthew Henry's home, and I think that might be in your notes, his household was like the gates of heaven. Wouldn't that be something to be said about your home, your marriage? Somebody comes over for the night and you have them over and there's an evening and they leave and they're talking amongst the other or they're thinking to themselves, man, I think I just stepped into glory. You know, the godliness of the home, the fellowship, the singing, the praying, whatever. I think I just tasted some of glory. Well, it was said of Matthew Henry's household, it was like the gates of heaven where the parents governed all family life. And I think this is the key by the word of God. Matthew Henry argued that our homes should be little churches where God is worshiped daily, where Jesus Christ reigns as Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is further sanctifying those saved and working in those yet to be saved. Your household would be like the gates of heaven. I love it. Great way to think about it. Well, a godly marriage has a great purpose in the plan of God. And it's no mistake, you who are married, when you look at your spouse and you think of your spouse, even those that you may be saved and your spouse is not, it is no mistake that the Lord has put you together. Would we all agree here that God is sovereign? Can we rest in that? Even when sometimes it's very uncomfortable? Even in a marriage where both spouses are saved, there can be times of conflict, you know? It doesn't take away from the fact it's a godly marriage. It's just some of the reality of living in a fallen world and still some of the corruption that reigns at times, though it should not. But a marriage has a great purpose and ultimately a gospel purpose. I hope I can explain that a godly marriage should reflect the many attributes of God, which shine brightly in the pages of Scripture, but also gain much clarity through the picture of the gospel and the accomplishment of redemption by the Father through the Son, and applied by the Spirit. I mean, think of the love of God. Think of His attribute of the love of God and then having that shine in your marriage. Thinking of the mercy of God and having that applied throughout your marriage as you express that mercy toward one another. Think of forgiveness. Think of the power of God to live out the gospel in your home where you're not living in the flesh. You're drawing on the omnipotence of God. Well, God, help me. I'm so weak. I need your power. Can we trust Him to show up? You know we can. That we would be living out the gospel in our home, even speaking the gospel to one another. And toward the end, I want to address you who might be saved. You who are saved, let's say, and you have an unsaved spouse. What does that look like? How might that play out? I hope that'll be an encouragement. So what I'd like to say is a real picture of a godly marriage is a marriage lived by obedience to and love for God and His Word. So think of your marriage right now and maybe even think back to your upbringing, that we all come from different backgrounds and there can be a broad spectrum. Some of you might have been raised in very godly, wonderful homes that had a shining example, the best it could be, if you could say it that way, of what it is to really live out for Christ in the home. And then some of you maybe came from homes that over here on the other end experienced great sin, great brokenness, horrible ungodliness. And others are sort of maybe somewhere in the middle. My parents were not saved. And yet it was a very loving family, very kind and very respectful. And my parents got along well. It was a very, very wonderful home. A very wonderful home life. But I say that to say we don't get our picture of what a marriage is, a godly marriage, from experience or from culture. We might be able to gain something, but we go back to the Word of God. And so that's where we're going to be looking at here. I want to spend just a little bit of time back in Genesis briefly, and then we're going to be moving up into some other portions of Scripture. But I've got a lot to try to cover. I've sort of learned from my mentor, Randy. He comes with about 14 pages and tries to squeeze that in. There's always so much that could be said, and you want to try and be helpful, and then you realize, what have I done? I can't do this. But we try. I'm always blessed by Randy's teaching. So the first is to consider that marriage has its origin and design in our great God. So even if you look at Genesis chapter 1, I put some verses down, and I think maybe I've added a verse or two here or there since I turned in my notes. But just to look at these, not a lot of comment. In chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. So we see both husband and wife, both man and woman, are created in the image of God. There is an equality there. In some cultures, we know that the man is dominating and believes that they are superior over the woman. That is not the case. We know better than that. And even in 1 Peter, I love how it said that, you know, us husbands, we grant honor to our wives as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, she's a fellow heir with us. She has every privilege in Christ that we have. What a wonderful thing to think about how God has done this. Now, verse 28, God blessed them. Notice the blessing of God is on both the man and the woman. He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. You see some purpose there. Procreation, we'll touch on that in just a minute as well. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then even within marriage, think of what the writer, probably Moses, goes on to say here in verse 29 of the providence of God, of God's kind provision. Oftentimes in a marriage, a godly marriage, you know, the husband is looked at as the provider. I used to tell our children when something like this would come up, Dad is not the provider. Look past me to the Lord. Yes, I have a job, but God provided the job. God provided the skill to go out and earn a living and these kind of things. But looking at the overall providence of God, his overall care in your marriage, as you consider a godly marriage, that your attention is always focused back on the Lord for everything that we have. As Paul would say to some philosophers, it's in him we live and move and have our being. He's sovereign. He's providential. He cares for us. He gave all the food and the fish and, you know, everything. We see this. So we're image bearers of God. We're equal. We're under the kind providence and rule of God. And within this, you can see how both the man and the woman are in communion with God. Of course, with one another, we'll touch on that, the fellowship that should be within a godly marriage. But it all begins with that communion with the Lord. And that was existing there in the garden. And our marriages ought to be that way as well. Well, also, I touched on the blessing that God had given, and the husband and wife utterly dependent upon the Lord. And we'll touch on that in a few minutes when I want to speak on prayer within the marriage. But consider the purpose also, not only the design of God and the origin, but consider the purpose. And I mentioned fellowship with God. And, you know, you've got this husband and wife who are brought together, and There's that fellowship with the living God that you and I, husband and wife should have individually, but then corporately, together that is. If you look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable." So here in chapter 2 of Genesis, there's a fuller picture of God bringing the woman to the man and taking how God created the woman out of Adam's side. Just an amazing picture. And then presents him like a gift. Or, I'm sorry, presents her like a gift to Adam, what that had to be like. And I hope you men here who are married to your precious wives, when you look at your wife, you could call her gift. You could look at her and say, "Oh, my gift from the Lord." He who has a wife has a good thing, right? And has obtained what from the Lord? You remember? Favor. You've received favor from the Lord. Each husband should look at their wives and consider what a great gift. I think it's a good time also to say, is there a perfect godly marriage? Is your marriage perfect? No. But our God is. And He's working. He's working in the midst in this fellowship and communion. I found a quote by Dennis Rainey. Some of you may be familiar with him. He said, "Just like Adam, you must individually receive your mate as God's provision for your need for companionship. Receiving your mate demonstrates your faith in God's integrity. Adam's focus was on God's flawless character, not Eve's performance." Think of that. I think that's good. "He knew God and knew that God could be trusted. Adam enthusiastically received Eve because he knew she was from God. Adam's faith in God enabled him to receive Eve as God's perfect provision for him." Husbands, do you look at your precious wives and say, "Ah, you're my gift, you're God's perfect provision for me," and then treat her with grace and love in that fashion? Well, think about, and we've touched on, considering the purpose within a godly marriage, procreation. What a gift. What a gift that God would allow these things and be fruitful and multiply. But also the restraint of sin. That God provides this helper for Adam. And that helper that's a broad term. My wife and I have talked, at different times over our many years that she has abilities, gifts from God, insights, different ways of thinking and processing and being used of the Lord in our marriage that I don't have. And that is such a tremendous help to me. The last thing we need in a marriage is two of me, Same with you in your marriage. Well, let's go on. That a godly marriage is one founded on the Word of God. I found this quote, and I think I knew who said it, but I didn't put the name down. "It's better to be without bread in your houses than without Bibles. For the words of God's mouth are and should be to you more than your necessary food. But what will it avail you to have Bibles in your houses if you do not use them? To have the great things of God's law and gospel written to you if you count them as a strange thing." You'll consider Matthew 4:4, that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. Familiar verses. "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you think of this." Sit in your house. It should be a very common thing that we open the Word in our homes. And when you walk by the way, we may say, when you're driving the car, might you have some good spiritual conversation? And when you lie down, so you're getting ready to go to bed at night, you roll over to your sweet mate and maybe have a word for them. Or maybe as you're praying something of the word when you lie down. And when you rise up, you know, over the years I've had different ways of greeting my wife with maybe a word or scripture. And one that I like to use sometimes is a hymn. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Or I'll maybe say, I'll just whisper in her ear as I bring her coffee, eternity, eternity. Or something about the cross or salvation, you know. Sometimes it takes both of us a little while to sort of wake up and have our minds tuned to those things. But what a way to wake up, to remind one another of the grace of God and forgiveness or eternal life, you know, that you're a possessor of eternal life. Heaven's but a breath away, you know, these kind of things that you may encourage one another. First thing in the morning when you see each other with a hug, a kiss, and then a kind word from the Lord, something like that. Well, just a point of application, I might ask, what is the place of God's word in your marriage? I know some of you quite well, and I know it's a place of great prominence, a place of much prominence in your marriage. And you take very seriously the word and share it among your with your spouse, and some of you with children, with your children, of course, in family devotions. A couple things I might suggest is the CFBC Bible Reading Plan or Meshane's Bible Reading Plan. It could be a great way to sort of get on the same track with one another. And maybe at dinner or something Sue Ellen and I do, we have Bibles open. And since we're both reading along the same track, as well as other things that we read, you know, we'll talk about, you know, what did the Lord show you today about himself? Or what did you learn? Maybe not necessarily fresh or new, but a good reminder that happens. Something you may have read a dozen times already in your life, you come back across it and it's a tremendous blessing, or maybe a warning or an encouragement or something along these lines. Something about the character and nature of God that you see afresh in a new light. You know how it is as Christians reading the Word for years. It's a book that's never, you're never done with. You're never done with the book. It's amazing, amazing book. And it's not done with you either. It's sanctifying you, isn't it? The Bible is reading you when you think you're reading it. Remember how Paul told the Ephesians, as Pastor Jeff has been going through the letter. He's not quite up to this point yet, but in chapter 5, we see regarding the word, what's the place of the word in a godly marriage. In chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Think of the cleansing effect of the word, and oftentimes husbands taking the role as the God-given head of the family to be bringing the word in your marriage, in your family. And there's a washing, there's a cleansing that the Spirit of God is doing in and by the word, through the word, that we should, by faith, be opening that word a lot and talking about it much in our homes and among us. So it's a great way to have discussions. If you ever had those times where you're out to dinner, you ever look around, you go out to a restaurant and you look around and there's a man and a woman, you assume they're married, you know, and they're sort of like this. They've lost anything to talk about. It's very almost nervous, you know, or they're both on their phones because they can't look at each other. They don't have any conversation points. Something's happened. What about you? Hey, honey, you and I both were in Genesis today, or we were both in Acts 19 today. What grabbed your attention? And that's just going to start taking all kind of different avenues. And you'll start here. You know, you'll start in Acts and end up in Hezekiah. Not really, you know, Habakkuk. Just wanted to see if anyone was listening. Well, godly marriage is one of permanence. Men and women that are married, when you got married, I trust you burnt the ships. A godly marriage, there is no room, there's no place for discussion about separation or divorce. It's not part of our conversation. It does not exist. I was reading in Matthew 19 today, part of going through the Bible reading plan that I'm in. Matthew 19, it's the 19th day of this new year, so it was Matthew 19. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Jesus answered and said, have you not read that he... Get back to the word, Pharisees. Have you not read? That's where we need to be, you know. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined. We know that word sometimes, cleave. The word is to glue, looking it up in the Greek, to glue or to stick. This glue of God, that even in the most troublesome of times in your marriage, that the one thing you bring before God, God, I am here with my wife, my husband, to stay together. We're crying out to you, God, you must intervene. Because we're at a sticky place right now that we've not been, and we don't know what to do. We're at each other's throats. We need help. Oh, God, would you break in right now and help us? Because we're not leaving one another, you know. I'll hold on to you. As I've told Sue Ellen, if she ever tries to leave me, I'll just chase her, and she'd do the same to me. You know, she'll chase me. That a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, glued. And the two will become one flesh. I know divorce happens. I know those things happen. And it's hard. And it could be nasty and a lot of pain there. We're not dealing with that. Ephesians 5:25, we just read it a minute ago. Thinking of permanence. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved this church. To what degree does Christ love his people? Permanence. Will he ever cast you out? No. Can anything separate you from his love? No. You know, any of us men who have listened to good teaching on marriage, you know, we both, husbands and wives, often are made, well, I mean, we're made different, but we're often even constructed emotionally, that we're looking for different things. Often the woman is... Something they really need is they need that stability, that sense of permanence. They need the reality that my husband is with me for the long haul, and that we never give any airs otherwise. In fact, just the opposite, affirming our brides, affirming your husband, and letting them know how precious they are, and how loved they are, how treasured they are, not with merely words. And we'll look at this in a few minutes, but then finding ways to physically express it. Simple ways. Diamond ring. No, but, you know. John Piper said, staying married, therefore, is not mainly about staying in love. It is about keeping covenant. Till death do us part. Is that your commitment, you who are married? Till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live, is a sacred covenant promise, the same kind Jesus made with his bride when he died for her. Well, to move on, a godly marriage is built on biblical priorities. You know, again, coming back to the word. Back to the word, and here's some very general things I wanted to bring up. Things that you know, and a couple things maybe I've touched on already, so I won't spend much time there. But the first thing I have down is God's word. That must be our foundation, allowing God to speak to us daily. Daily being a man and a woman in the word of God, hearing from God, meditating on the scriptures, thinking over things, allowing God to, Lord, change me. fashion me more and more in the likeness of Christ. And when you've got a man and a woman, that, you know, ideally both crying out to God and little by little both being further and further sanctified and more in the image of Christ, not according to the course or pattern of this world and things like that, but more like Christ. You can see why Matthew Henry's home was known as the Gates of Heaven. What a wonderful thing. Well, a godly marriage is built on prayer. And I know we all have different homes and lives, and some have very busy homes with a lot of little kids running around, and it could be pretty harried, and mom is tired, and dad's working long hours, and different things like that. But finding some time to meet together with the Lord for prayer, to call on the Lord. It may be something brief, but it's there. It's important. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. I've always loved how Paul spoke to the Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer. That prayer would be such a priority in our lives. Devote yourselves to it. It's not something we try to tack on at the end of the day. Oh, I forgot to do that. You know, I better real quick say a few things. Sort of some salve to my conscience. No, but it's a way that you get up in the morning and meet with the Lord for a while, and that we begin to construct our lives around these godly priorities of the Word and prayer. It's best to get our days going this way, to meet with the Lord first. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, Scripture, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Think about not only praying for one another daily. You know, maybe you're even holding on to one another. One of you is going out the door. The other one's maybe staying at home. Maybe both of you have to split for the day. And before you do, you grab each other's hands and just pray blessing over one another. And what a great way to part, if necessary. And also, have you thought about when you see the other one, when they make it home? Do you understand that there's people who leave in the morning and never make it home? How does your mate leave in the morning? Do they leave with a sense of blessing and comfort in your love for them? What if they didn't come home that day? How would they have left? Do you send them off with love and blessing and just, I can't wait to see you tonight? I sure look forward to sitting down with you later tonight, God willing. We don't know our days, do we? It's just a reality, a point to think about. And so therefore, how we part, if necessary, in the morning with one another. Affirming our love. And just want you to know how much I love you. And I praise God for you. Sure look forward to seeing you later tonight. What about fellowship? Richard Baxter, his name has come up quite a few times here at CFBC. Many of us are lovers of the old Puritans. They who are dead, they speak. Take every opportunity which your nearness provides to be speaking seriously to each other about the matters of God and your salvation. Discussing those things of this world no more than required. And then talk together of the state and duty of your souls toward God and of your hopes of heaven. And those that take these for their greatest business. And don't speak lightly or irreverently or in a rude or disputing manner, but with gravity and sobriety, as those that are discussing the most important things in the whole world. I think that speaks for itself, that you would have sweet fellowship in your marriage with your mate. What about communication? I saw a quote that I sort of enjoyed by Wayne Mack. Wherever you find marital failure, you will find a breakdown in real communication. Wherever you find marital success, you will find a good communication system. A husband and a wife that They enjoy one another. They enjoy communicating with one another. They can be real with each other, even real about things that aren't very pleasant. Can you do that? Do you have such a trust in your marriage that you can really be real? I know, you know, there's times in my immaturity towards Sue Ellen that I created an environment early on that she just didn't have the freedom to share some things that she would really have liked to have shared. I sinned greatly against her in not creating an environment of where she just knew she could be who she was and tell me anything she wanted to tell me without me judging or saying, how in the world could you feel like that? Or have you ever heard somebody say, because I've done it? That is so stupid. God forgive me for these things, you know. Instead of saying, tell me more, I don't understand. I've not felt that way, or I've not thought that way, or I don't see it that way. Could you tell me more? Can you help me see what you're seeing or feel what you're feeling? I don't understand. You know, I accept what you're saying, you know, or however you may want to phrase it, but to where there's good communication. I've failed in those ways. I think a lot of marriages might have, but I know there's been times I've not dealt well with my wife. I trust that that's not been recent. Well, I list two more here. Church life is so important in a godly marriage, to be members of a solid gospel church. Christ exalting, God honoring, where the word of God is proclaimed well and fully, and where there's solid leadership that you trust, that you're gladly under, cared for. So, you know, good church life. Then a godly marriage is going to be looking for outlets of ministry opportunities. Hopefully where husband and wife to some degree are engaged in some labor together. And that may be opening up the home. That what a simple and wonderful thing to do. Hospitality. Husbands and wives can do that together. So good. Just open up the home and love on people. Doesn't mean that you have to be out there somewhere. Just open up the home. Make it a, Sue Ellen has often told me, you bring them in and I'll love on them. And she loves to cook and be hospitable. And well, a godly marriage applies, as I like to say, the one another verses. Martin Luther I've got a couple quotes here. To have peace and love in a marriage is a gift that is next to the knowledge of the gospel. I like this. Let the wife make her husband glad to come home. And let him make her sorry to see him leave. I love that. That's great. You wives, make your husband glad to come home. Just him getting to look into your face. Oh, what a solace, what a comfort, what a joy after sometimes getting just beat up out there, you know, in different environments, and come home to a smiling wife, even though it may have been a hard day, maybe not so smiling. I know coming home, you know, some of you mommies with the little kids, you've had a rougher day than us guys have ever had. I've told my wife before, she had it far easier than I ever did. She's there with the kiddos, and that could be really hard. And I get out there, and whatever I'm involved in, I can leave. I can distance myself and come home. A mommy is always with those kids, you know. And sometimes even after they've left the home, she's with those kids. We know that very well. Well, think about some of these one another verses. I don't have much time here. But think about, and I put scripture down. Think about forgiving one another. Are you good at that? Just to where you love the other person so much, you joyously forgive them. They come up to you and they say, I need to ask your forgiveness. And even before they say what they've got to say, it's even in your mind, I forgive you. I forgive you. That idea of forgive is just a release. They're not under debt or penalty to you any longer. You are forgiven. Oh, I love you so much. You're forgiven. Forgive one another. That takes care of a whole lot of stuff right there. And even that you forgive them before they've even asked you. It may take a person a while to come around to asking forgiveness. So what are you going to do in the meantime? Be bitter? Be angry? I won't forgive that person until they ask me. You know, Sound like a pirate. Love one another. You know, the simple stuff. Saints, it's really not complicated or hard in one sense. It's a man and a woman desiring to live for the Lord. Maybe just one of the spouses we're going to get to here in just a minute. Be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32. Kindness. What might that look like? I mean, it could be all kind of things. You know, your wife's been grocery shopping. You hear her pull up in the driveway. Instead of you staying at what you were doing, rush out there and get the groceries for her. You husbands, do you open the doors for your wives? Or have you forgotten how to do that? My wife knows she does not touch the handle of a door. She doesn't. She does not touch the handle of a door. If it's raining outside and we go out to the car, she'll be sopping wet before she lets her. I don't think so. But she knows I'm going to open that door for her. It's courteous. It's kindness. It's being a godly man. It's being a man. That you care for your wife. You want to make sure. The whole idea there is you're getting her into a place of safety before you get yourself into a place of safety. You're getting her into the car. You're opening up the door out here for her. Now, no doubt, maybe she walked ahead of you and that's that. It's not wrong. But you know what I'm saying, that courteous things, kind things. You men, who does the dishes? Your wife has cooked. Do you take time to show her kindness? Honey, I'm going to clean up the table. Go relax. Go do something you want to do. Why don't you go do a load of laundry and fold the clothes? I'll go ahead and... No, I'm kidding. I just had to throw something like that in. But you know, empty the dishwasher. I got it done before I came today, by the way. Serve one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another. Do you ever look at yourself as a servant? Husbands, you ever think about polishing your wife's shoes or boots? Things that mean a lot to her. Women like their shoes and boots. Every once in a while I've done that for my wife. I'll just see them sitting there and she doesn't ask me. But there they are. It's like, man, look, they need a fresh coat of polish. Spray paint can work. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. You're devoted. That there is not even a question with your mate. I've got him. I've got her. There's not even a question. You're so connected at the heart. There's such a heart level there. Bearing one another's burdens. You know, sort of going back to what I mentioned before. Can your spouse load off on you? Will you sit there and listen? Men can be horrible listeners. Horrible listeners. Let's not be that way. Our wives are typically more communicative than we are. Let's learn. If right now you say, yeah, man, that's me. I'm really bad at that. Well, learn. Stop being bad at it. Just stop. It's that easy. The next time your wife comes up and you could just tell something's up. Honey, talk to me. I've been a poor listener in the past, but I'm not going to be that anymore. Talk to me. Unload yourself on me. I want to listen. I want to know you. That's why Peter said, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. How can you do that if you don't listen to them? And know what really makes them tick and where they're hurting. What's bothering them? My wife will listen to me all day long. She'll put aside everything to listen to me. I've not always been that way with her. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Do not complain against one another. Something Sue Ellen and I set out years ago. We will not speak bad against one another. Out again, with other people. Man, you wouldn't believe what my wife did today. You've got to hear this. No, we don't hang out our dirty laundry. There's honesty, Colossians 3:9. There's humility, 1 Peter 5:5. Your husbands, are you sort of learning to enjoy the things your wife enjoys? She wants to go to a play, wants to go to a movie, wants to, honey, would you go to the store with me? Go shopping. It's like, oh, just wait a minute. I'm going to serve my wife. She asked me to come with me. It's bigger than just going to the store. She wants to be with you. Do you sort of get that ever? Okay, I want to get on to one last point. We're really running out of time. A godly marriage may only involve one saved person. We don't have time to really look at these scriptures, but you might want to write them down. You probably know them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 to 16. Do you realize, you may be sitting here and your spouse is not saved. Do you realize the great sanctifying effect you have in that marriage? Paul brings it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If a brother has a wife who's an unbeliever, she consents to live with him. He must not divorce her. Same with a woman. If she has an unbelieving husband, but he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified. Doesn't mean saved. But that person has been brought into a position where they are able to watch the gospel be lived out. I got a couple quick examples here. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean. Now they're holy. Not enough time to discuss that. Yet if the unbelieving one wants to leave, let him. But George Mueller told two stories. And I think these are great. Real quick, I want to end with these two stories. I think they'll be an encouragement to anybody in this situation. A Hindu woman was converted chiefly by hearing the word of God read. She suffered very much persecution from her husband. One day a missionary asked her, "When your husband is angry and persecutes you, what do you do?" She replied, "Well, sir, I cook his food better. When he complains, I sweep the floor cleaner. And when he speaks unkindly, I answer him mildly. I try, sir, to show him that when I became a Christian, I became a better wife and a better mother." The consequence of this is George Mueller. The consequence of this was that while the husband could withstand all the preaching of the missionary, he could not stand the practical preaching of his wife and gave his heart to God with her. It's a picture of 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7. One more. George Mueller told of a wealthy German whose wife was a devout believer. This man was a heavy drinker, spending late nights in the tavern. She would send the servants to bed, stay up till he returned, receive him kindly, and never scold him or complain. At times, she would even have to undress him and put him to bed. One night in the tavern, he, the husband, said to his cronies, "I bet if we go to my house, my wife will be sitting up waiting for me. She'll come to the door, give us a royal welcome, and even make supper for us if I asked her." They were skeptical at first, but decided to go along and see. Sure enough, she came to the door, received them courteously, and willingly agreed to make supper for them without the slightest trace of resentment. After serving them, she went off to her room. As soon as she had left, one of the men began to condemn the husband. "What kind of a man are you to treat such a good woman so miserably?" The accuser got up without finishing his supper and left the house. Another did the same, and another, till they had all departed without eating the meal. Within a half an hour, the husband became deeply convicted of his wickedness, and especially of his heartless treatment of his wife. He went to his wife's room, asked her to pray for him, repented of his sins, and surrendered to Christ. From that time on, he became a devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus, one without a word. George Mueller advised, "Don't be discouraged if you have to suffer from unconverted relatives. Perhaps very shortly the Lord may give you the desire of your heart and answer your prayer for them. But in the meantime, seek to commend the truth, not by reproaching them on account of their behavior toward you, but by manifesting toward them the meekness, gentleness, and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ." So, precious one, if you are in a marriage and you are the only saved participant in that marriage, your spouse is unsaved, love them radically. Love them radically. Show them Christ. You may find yourself much more in prayer than you've ever had to be. You may outpray many here because you're calling on the Lord for much grace in that marriage. But persevere. Who knows the convicting work that's going on in their hearts that as of this time is not being seen yet. But just like these two examples may very soon come to light. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such clear scriptures that you give us, how to love one another, treat one another, and how to have a godly marriage. So many nuggets that you scatter throughout your word. Thankfully that you lay these nuggets close to the top, that we see them easily and can glean them and learn from them, Lord. Would you take each one of us here that are in a marriage, and Lord, would these realities be seen more and more clearly in our relationships with our spouses. And Lord, those that are here that are not married yet, Lord, would they set themselves to draw closer to you, Lord, and be a man or woman of God themselves, that one day, Lord, should you providentially bring a potential spouse across their path and you bring them into marital union and covenant, Lord, that they would be well on their way in the character that you've been developing in them, that they would be a wonderful spouse to the person you're gifting them with. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that you care so much for the marriage and the family and the home. We praise you in Jesus' name for all this. Amen.